right, I invite you to take your smart pad, your smartphone, or your smart Bible and open to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to look at a message today, When Friends Fail Us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 9. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. And when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Let me ask you a question. How many of you in Family Life Center, here in the Worship Center, have ever been failed by a friend? I would think that would be at least 99% of everybody in this building. It's one thing to be failed by a friend when you're alive, but it's another thing to be failed and let down by a friend after you're dead. You say, what do I mean? There's a man named Bill one day who had a very, very close friend. His close friend died, and Bill was asked to give a eulogy at the funeral. So he got up and he said, you know, I'm just amazed at what has happened. He said, I was in the same accident. Only God knows why I survived without any injury, and he was killed. I sure do miss, what's his name? Think about that. We all need friends. You've heard it said, if you want to know how much you're going to be missed when you're gone, take your finger and stick it in a bucket full of water, pull your finger out and see how long the hole stays impressed in that water. Fathers and sons ought to be best friends. Dad lay on his dying bed. His son was right there next to him. His dad said, I smelled something. Is mom cooking my favorite apple strudel? Son said, yes, Dad, she is. He said, how about going there? I would like to eat one of those before I die. The son was gone for a while. He came back in, sat down next to his dad. His dad, son, is that you? He said, yes, it is. He said, did you bring me that apple strudel? He said, no. Mom said, that's for the people coming over after your funeral. So you don't know who your friends really are. I love people who talk to me and say, I have 500 friends on Facebook. 95% of those people are not your friend. You can live in that fairy tale world if you want to, but most of those people on Facebook are gossips, nosy, and simply want to know your business. Those are not your real friends. The Apostle Paul knew the value of a good friend. When you read about the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys, you'll find there was a man there named Silas who partnered with him to spread the gospel. There was another man named Barnabas who came alongside him as well. We see that he had co-laborers who were there with him during the tough times, until we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and we find an entirely different kind of experience. Demas is mentioned three times in the New Testament. You'll find him mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Philemon 1:24, and then our text, 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. I hope you know the meaning of your name. My name is Phil, and I looked that up, and it means lover of horses. The only horses I love are the ones that go up and down, and they're stuffed, and they go in a circle. Other than that, I don't have anything against horses. I just don't trust horses. Many horses are a lot like people, and sometimes I have to keep my distance from them. I want you to know that Demas' name means popular. He was a guy who was easy to get to know. People liked to be around him. And we see he becomes a partner with the Apostle Paul. Well, for whatever reason, he was given the name Popular, but here we find in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he is known as a backslider. First of all, the friendship failure with Demas. Demas is first mentioned by Paul in Colossians, which was written shortly after 1 Timothy, and some 5 years before 2 Timothy, during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. At the time, Demas, along with Luke and Epaphras, was one of the apostles' closest associates in Colossians 4, 12 through 14, in the book of Philemon, written about the same time and from the same place. Paul sent greetings on behalf of Demas to his fellow workers in Philemon in that verse 24. We can be sure that Paul had invested a lot of time in counseling, teaching, and mentoring this man named Demas. But notice what it says here. As the risk increased for sharing the gospel, Demas began to love this world more than kingdom work. In any case, his cowardice was greater than his commitment. And here we find he deserted Paul. It's a Greek word that means to abandon. It means to leave somebody in a dire emergency kind of situation. Notice his story of dedication in Philemon 1:24. The Apostle Paul spoke highly of him. Paul names him along with others, and he calls them my fellow laborers. That word fellow laborers comes from two Greek words. It comes from son, which means together or soon, and then argon, which means work. He says he is my fellow laborer together with the gospel. You know, when you think about it, Paul was probably the greatest missionary who ever walked the face of the earth. When he called you a fellow laborer for the gospel, that was a tremendous compliment. Paul was all in. He wouldn't take anybody who had a lesser commitment in the places where he was planting the gospel. We also know that Paul was a disciplinarian. Remember, John Mark went with him on one missionary journey. Things got tense, and all of a sudden, Mark took off and went home. And that caused a rift between him and Silas. He said, I don't ever want Mark on another missionary journey with me, because when the going gets tough, he gets gone. Notice here, furthermore, Demas is spoken of as a fellow laborer. He worked with Paul. He was perhaps Paul's right hand. Well, we look on here a little bit further. He's a fellow laborer, but you see, he moves from being a devoted Christian to a deserter. There was a man who walked into President Franklin Roosevelt's office, and he asked him this question. He said, Mr. President, why do you keep that frail, sickly man, Harry Hopkins, at your elbow all the time? Why is Harry Hopkins in your office next to you all the time? And here's what he said. The president said, people have a steady stream coming in my office every day, and they're asking me for something. They want me to do something for them. He said, I want you to know that Harry Hopkins doesn't want anything from me. All he wants to do is be my servant. When we meet Demas, he was a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was also serving alongside Paul. Now look at this story of desertion. Notice in Philemon, verse 1:24, he's given a compliment. But then in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, Demas has forsaken me. That word forsaken there means to abandon. It means to desert. It means that he left the work of God. Article 85 of the Uniform Code of the Military Justice defines desertion as being absent from the unit without authority, with the intent to remain away permanently, or being absent with the intent to avoid. In plain old everyday language, Demas was a spiritual deserter. If you read the history of the Civil War, you will find that desertion was a problem. In the Union Army, one out of every seven soldiers deserted. The Confederate Army, the desertion rate was less, but it was still a problem. There was one man named Hiram F. Eastman. He was a member of Company A of the 4th Virginia Cavalry. There's only one statement made about him in the regimental series, in the historical account. Here it is, quote, "Hiram F. Eastman, Company A, enlisted 4/23/1861-deserter, unquote. It's one thing to start well in the Christian life, but it's another to finish well. Christian life is not about a sprint. It's about being in for the marathon. Look at verse 9. He says, "Do thy diligence," Paul said, "to come shortly unto me." Paul was saying, "Timothy, I really need you. Do your absolute best to get here as soon as you can, because Demas quit." Well, let's see a story of distraction here. One of desertion, then distraction. There's always a reason why people get out of God's work. He says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." When I was a young pastor, when people would no longer come, they've been active, been involved in ministry, and all of a sudden they're just not showing up, I took that personally. What in the world have I done to hurt their feelings or whatever so they're not living for God anymore? And you know what I found out? The number one reason why people desert is because of S-I-N. I found that many people who are having marriage problems, and we didn't know anything about it, the first thing they did when they had marriage problems is drop out of Bible study and worship. Now here's a place that can give you some solutions to your problems. We'll come along if we can't counsel you. We have professional counselors that we can assign to you. The answer to all of our problems is in the Word of God. That's the first place people go. You know what else I've seen? I've seen people who are prosperous. There's nothing wrong with being prosperous materially and financially. But when people get extra disposable cash, you can be anywhere you want to on any given weekend. Your priorities get out of order. Next thing you know, you're not involved in kingdom work. You're not in worship. You don't have your daily quiet time. It's all about the material. The other thing I see people do, and I love sports, but all of a sudden sports becomes a total consumption and God in people's lives. You can play sports 24/7. You can spend $1,000 every weekend on travel ball if you want to. But listen to me carefully. It's more important to teach your children how to love Jesus, to accept Jesus at the earliest possible age, and live for God than it is to hit a home run. How about that? I know a lot of people disagree with that. Good. A lot of our people are missing now simply because of sports. Well, notice what it says. Demas has forsaken me, having what? Loved this present world. We're talking about world there. We're talking about the world as it is organized against God. In other words, the attractions of this world became more important to him than his love for the Lord Jesus Christ and being involved in Christian ministry. I was reading about a soldier the other day that deserted. He was taken to his court-martial, and here's what he said. Here's was his defense. They sent him to the front lines, and when he got there, he turned and ran. And so when they put him before the court-martial, they said, "Do you have anything to say for yourself?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I didn't desert." He said, "But when I hate our enemies so much, I couldn't stand to see their faces. So I turned and ran the other way." I'm sure later he became a defense attorney. The enemy for the Christian church is the world as it is organized against God. Demas looked at the enemy. He did not despise the enemy. It says he loved the enemy. So he became a part of the world and its attractions. He forgot about eternal things. Notice friendship with a future. Over and over again in the scriptures we find Jesus caring for others. He was concerned about salvation. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus was here to benefit the physical and the spiritual welfare of people. Ladies and gentlemen, if you'll look carefully, you can probably count all of your close friends on one hand. Lots of people don't want to be friends with pastors. It hurts their image. I like to tell people sometimes preachers are poison ivy. You know what? It doesn't bother me a bit. I am what I am. I'm going to stand for the one who saved me. We have a friend over in Augusta that's just been so nice to us through the years. I remember that when Delane's father was sick, and before we could get to the hospital, when we got down there, our friend at 3 a.m. in the morning was sitting with her parents till we could get to the hospital. We didn't call him. Your true friends are the ones that are standing there with you when everybody else has walked out. Here's some things I want to share with you about building friendships. First of all, you want to write this word down, love. And I'm talking about an unconditional, unreserved kind of love. John 15:12, just write it down. Jesus said, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Now think about that. You'll meet some people who forget you. You'll meet some people and you'll forget them. But I want you to know this. Sometimes you meet those people you cannot forget. Those are your friends. An Arabian proverb defines a friend as one to whom you may pour out all the contents of your heart, the chaff and the grain together, knowing that the gentlest hands will take and sift it, keep what is worth keeping, and with a breath of kindness blow the rest away. A British publication held a contest. They wanted the people in their British kingdom to write in their best definition of friendship. Here are a few. One who multiplies joys, divides griefs, and whose honesty is invaluable. One who understands our silence. A volume of sympathy bound in cloth. A watch that beats true for all time and never runs down. And here was the one that won first prize. A friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. That's your real friend. Now notice this. If you're going to have friends, love them unconditionally. The next, assist them. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother." The Pony Express was launched over 150 years ago. Do you know why the Pony Express was established? Because the United States Post Office was such a failure back in 1855. Are you with me? So the Post Office, I assume, has been carrying on a tradition since the 1800s. Now here was the problem. Back in the 1850s, any postal workers behind me? That's good. All right. Anyway, you're carrying on a tradition. I'm just letting you know. Now, here's what happened back then. They're going to a Methodist church soon, I'm sure. Back in the 1800s, the mail was carried by the federal government, by the post office, from New York to California. It took 26 to 30 days to move a letter from coast to coast. They started out by ocean, then they went, stopped there in Panama, went over some mountains and everything. Then they had to ship it more by water, and then finally it would get in California. So in 1855, Congress, with the blessing of the Postal Service, spent $30,000 to buy camels. I'm talking about humpbacks here. I'm talking about camels for the purpose of getting the mail from Texas to California. Guess what? It didn't work. So some private individuals came along. A man named William H. Russell, Alexander Majors, and William B. Waddell. Now think about this. This was 1855. These three guys put up $500,000 cash. And they said, we will devise a better system. In fact, he says, we'll be able to get your letters. And by the way, the letters had to be a half ounce or less, and it cost $5. He said, we can get those from St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento, California in 10 days. Isn't that amazing? So you know what these old boys did? They went out. Now understand, they had a 2,000-mile trek here. So these guys built 190 stations where there was food and more horses. And they also bought 500 first-class horses. Now this is going to rule some of you out right here. Wouldn't you have loved to have been one of the Pony Express riders? Well, you wouldn't have to worry about it anyway, probably, because you had to weigh 125 pounds or less. Don't you like that? In our politically correct society, that would be discrimination. Isn't that horrible? Let me tell you what else. Isn't this amazing? Every one of the Pony Express riders were equipped with two things. They were all given a Bible. Isn't that amazing? The other thing they had to do was take an oath, and here's the oath. I do hereby swear before the great and living God that during my engagement, and while I'm an employee of Russell, Majors, and Waddell, I will under no circumstances use profane language. Is that not amazing? That I will drink no intoxicating liquors. How many times do they drug test where you work? That I will not quarrel or fight with other employees of the firm. And that in every respect I will conduct myself honestly, be faithful to my duties, and so direct all my acts as to win the confidence of my employers. So help me God. Do you know who was among the 200 original Pony Express riders? Some of you have heard of William F. Buffalo Bill, James B. Wybill Hickok. Now let me ask you a question. If Pony Express riders understood the importance of sacrifice and dedication, you would think Christians in the 21st century would feel the same way. Be faithful to Christ. Be faithful to your friends. Write this down, please. Very simple. Pray for your friends. James 5:16, NIV says this: therefore confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I pray for friends by name every single day. That's not something I have to do. That's something God gives me the privilege to do every day in my quiet time. And it's amazing to watch God's unseen hand. I'll tell you, one of my friends is Tony Barra. Some of you know Tony was involved in an accident at work years ago. Tony was a real servant of God, helped people. He's been through 12 brain surgeries to the point where he couldn't communicate with any of us. The last few Sundays he's been at church, his mind's clear. And he'll reach out and shake my hand and he said, "Hey, Brother Phil, how you doing?" And you know what? It's a miracle to see him back as far as he is. But every morning, I'm praying for him. I'm praying for some of my friends who have cancer right now. I'm praying for some of my friends about jobs. I'm praying for some of my friends about decisions they've got to make. I'm praying for some of my friends about their marriages. I pray for a lot of you just to prosper. I just pray over and over for you as a congregation that God will do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or thought, spiritually, numerically, and financially in this church. Because He'll do exceedingly abundantly more than we ever ask or we think. It's a privilege to pray for your friends. Doesn't hurt every now and then to send them a text, send them an email, a handwritten note. And please don't use cursive writing because they don't teach that anymore in the school. So people might not know how to interpret that. But write them a snail mail note when you prayed for them. Mail it to them. It'll encourage them. The other thing I want you to write down is this. Forgive them. For if you forgive, Matthew 6:14-15, forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father's not going to forgive you of your sins. If you're going to be involved in friendships, there are going to be times when you hurt other people's feelings. There are times when they hurt your feelings. You've got to be able to forgive them and walk away from the issue. Witness to them. Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always till the very end. Have you ever noticed our conversations? Email, text, Snapchat, Facebook, whatever you're doing out here, or maybe when you actually talk to somebody. We talk about our kids. We talk about sports. We talk about current events. We talk about Christians being beheaded around the world and our nation's doing absolutely nothing about it. We talk about the economy. We talk about money. We talk about everything except Jesus. How many of your friends don't know Christ as their Savior? Several years ago, I had a roof put on my house. I didn't know the man that I hired to put that roof on my house. He brought 13 men to our house to put that roof on. Now, if you ever see me on my roof, please, please call the fire department. Because I'm running from somebody and I can't get down, all right? And I'm afraid of heights. And you know, I kept thinking, what if somebody gets killed on this roof? Well, he's bonded. But it's still, that bothered me. So they were working the first day and I looked at Delaney and I said, you know what? I haven't even asked this man if he's saved, the contractor. I said, I don't know if the 13 people on my roof ever been saved. I said, wouldn't it be horrible if one of these guys died one day and went to hell and they were on the roof of a Baptist preacher one day and he never told them? You know what I did? The next day, I called Ben at Chick-fil-A. I said, Ben, put me together chicken box lunches and lots of iced tea for 13 men. I'll be there at 11:30. Told the contractor that morning, I said, don't leave the job for lunch today. I'm going to give you your lunch. And so I came to the church and I got myself 13 Bibles and 13 tracts. And I went over there. I got there at 12:30, got them all off the roof, got them in the backyard, got them seated. And I said, I sure hope you like chicken because I got plenty of it. Had all the sweet tea I could give them. You want to soften them up a little bit before you talk to them. So right in the middle of lunch, I said, guys, I said, you don't know me, and I don't know you. But I said, I want to know whether you know where you're going when you die. And I sat down and shared the gospel with all of them. They just kept eating chicken. I took dessert too. That's a good idea. People listen better when they're full. They do. Some of them go nap anyway, so it just don't make any difference. But anyway, the contractor stood up, and he's a member down at Spring Creek. He started sharing his testimony. I wonder if the rest of his men had ever even heard his testimony. Then his son stood up, and he shared his testimony. And then another guy stood up. We're having church in the backyard. Isn't that great? And then we got to share the gospel with all the rest of those guys. And then you got to be careful how you act around the people. I went by there later in the afternoon. They were finishing the job. And they had knocked two holes in my screen in the back porch, getting bundles of shingles on the roof. Well, the man had already told me how much he was going to charge me for the roof. And I had written his check out and I had it in my pocket. And I wrote it for more than he charged me. Now, that's stupid, isn't it? And so they're all on the roof and the contractor looks down and says, Brother May, we knocked a hole in your screen over there. And so you're going to have to go to the hardware store and fix that. And I looked up at him. I said, I didn't throw those shingles through my screen porch. You did. And I've made the checkout for more than you ask. When I get home, I want my screen fixed. Yes, sir. I came back late that afternoon. You know what he said? That was the easiest screen I've ever fixed in my life. And you know what? Those guys have never forgotten it. Listen to me carefully. 9% of people decide to come to a church because of the preaching. So that keeps you very humble. Listen to this choir. 17%, and praise man, 17% of people come to a church because of the music. That'll humble you, won't it? 64% choose a church because friends invited them and they make friends where they're going to worship. Why don't you tell your friends who are not saved about the Lord Jesus Christ? The next thing, Luke 11:5-7. Befriend them. Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside says, don't bother me, the door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Jesus is teaching a lesson about prayer, but he's also telling us to be generous with our friends. Y'all remember that secular song called Pink Cadillac? Lush velvet seats, driving down the street. Don't you love it when a pink Cadillac passes you? You know that's what? That's a representative of Mary Kay. I understand that when Mary Kay used to go into her meetings with her employees, she said, I just imagined on the forehead of all my employees, just imagine that my employees had a sign there that said, make me feel important. Her job to encourage them, to give them leadership and be their friend. John Maxwell has written a lot of leadership books. And you know how we like to rate people from a 0 to a 10. 10 being high, isn't that right? Here's what John Maxwell said. When you meet somebody, if you treat them like a 2, they're going to act like a 2. But if you treat people like a 10, they're going to act like a 10. Don't you love that? Let me ask you a question. What kind of friend are you? Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.